Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please, as we endeavor to continue on with your assembly book study. As I'd like to spend perhaps both of our times together this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. As we think in terms of the context of the book, where we find the body of Christ, as we that know the Lord Jesus, the church, submit to the risen head of the church, the Lord Jesus, we find Ephesians and Colossians are great parallel books, or twin epistles, some would say. And so as we find Christ preeminent in Colossians, we find we, the body of Christ, and our submission to Him in Ephesians. As you see the loftiness of Ephesians 1, and the many things that are said, and particularly the first half of the chapter, that the Lord has done toward us in His grace and His mercy. Moving on through the chapter, we find that the last time you would have been studying this attitude of prayer, as Paul would speak of the things furthermore that we have to be thankful for in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much to be thankful for in the Lord Jesus if we know Him. The positional truths that we have in Christ are abounded and clarified in a place like Ephesians, of what we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us who are in Christ. Thus we come to chapter 2, and we'd like to read the first three verses. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So from the lofty acknowledgments of chapter 1 of what we know and have in the Lord Jesus, we now look back. And we look into the depths of where we've come from. And if there's some among us or in the sound of my voice that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, what a contrast, what a opposition to read chapter 1 and think of the things that we have in Christ and the things that you can have in the Lord Jesus Christ afforded to you. But if you know not the Lord Jesus, we see in these first verses of chapter 2, where you are. Paul is writing to those at Ephesus, those Ephesian believers, and he's reminding those believers of where they were. And so when we think of these things, we begin and think as believers of our past. "And you hath He quickened who were dead." Quickened. Quickened means made alive. What a contrast from being dead. We're alive. And we can enumerate many doctrines of salvation that would elaborate that. It's been said even in the remembrance meeting and the things concerning how we're now in His family. We've been adopted. We're sons. That sonship. The adoption of sons. We've been born again. Born from above, regenerated. We've been declared right with God. We've been justified by faith. We have imputed, that is what has been reckoned and put to our account. We have imputed righteousness by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. And the list goes on. We've been quickened, made alive. And so there's three solemn things we could say, at least as we read a passage such as this. We see being dead, disobedient, and deserving of wrath. This is where we were. This is where a person without the Lord Jesus is. So as we, Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath He quickened," that is, made alive. We compare this to Colossians chapter 2, the twin epistle we made reference to. And in Colossians 2, and we notice in 12 and 13, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We think of the analogy of being buried with Christ. We've died with him. We've buried with him. We're risen again, as Romans 6 talks about, ready to walk in newness of life. That spiritual baptism, as we acknowledge of who we are now in Christ. And so when we think of these things, back to Ephesians 2 and 1, speaking of us who have been made alive, who were dead. Dead, when we think of this in God's Word, there are different ways, many ways that God in His Word describes the lost as blind, as deaf. We see the analogy of the leper. But what is more solemn than being dead? And so we think of these things, perhaps we can be reminded of the one who can make the dead alive. We think of the Lord Jesus. We think of the picture as we see in some of his miracles, as we see there even with Lazarus. What a reminder. There he physically brought this one from the dead and made him alive. We need that spiritually. We that were dead in trespasses and sins, he's quickened us. He's made us alive. And so when we think of this thought of being dead, let's put a finger here and go back to the Old Testament. Go to the prophet Jeremiah, if you would, please. Jeremiah 17 and verse 1. Well, by the way, as we had read about being dead in trespasses and sins, when you look up the term sins and trespass and these different nuances of that and the different definitions of missing the mark and offense and the various things that describe what sin and trespasses are, we are guilty. As we walk through these few verses, we're reminded of how we're both a sinner by practice and a sinner by nature. And we come to a portion like Jeremiah 17. We see the weeping prophet. And we think of the much sin that had to be addressed of Israel, concerning Israel, by the prophet. And the warning that the prophets of old would give. 17:1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altar. We think of how the Lord knows everything. The Lord identifies us as guilty sinners before a holy, righteous God. And so here is Jeremiah speaking there of the sin of Judah. We move along and pick up in these familiar verses, verse 9 and 10. Here we think of what it means to be dead in our sins and trespasses. Here's an application to that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We think of the word deceitful means crooked. Think of that. Are we willing to admit that our hearts without the Lord Jesus is crooked? It is deceitful. We deceive our own selves. We condone things. We can go through life and try to avoid reality that we are sinners. It also tells us that we are desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked. That means incurable. Think of that. Without cure. But yet what a need. And there is one that can straighten the crooked. There is one that can cure that sin of disease. I think of how that analogy in the days of Moses about those that have been bitten by the serpents could look up to the pole and live. We've been bitten by the serpent of sin, and we need to be cured. And yet, I would draw your attention to a couple of Old Testament illustrations that would acknowledge this deceitfulness, this crookedness, and this desperately wicked heart, the incurable. First of all, the deceitful, the crooked. Think in your minds for a while about the character of Jacob. We think of Jacob in the book of Genesis and how that as we are introduced to this one, grabbing at his brother's heel at birth. And yet, he is a trickster. He's crooked. He's willing to deceive. To deceive his father, deceive his brother. He's a trickster. And as we see with the help of his mother, he seems to have gotten away with it. And yet then he must flee. He's sent away. And for 20 years, long years, he learns from Uncle Laban, who appears to be a bigger trickster than he learns life's hard lessons. And along the way, we see how he has encounters with God. He's there at a place called Bethel, the house of God, the habitation of God, and there before that ladder in a dream, the one in authority, as you think who's above, gets his attention. And eventually we see him as he's running from his brother Esau, and eventually he's able to leave Laban with his family, but yet there's an encounter impending that's still there. He must see Esau. And yet we find him that night wrestling with the Lord. He wanted to be blessed, but he couldn't be blessed until he admitted his name. I am Jacob. I'm crooked. I'm a sinner. I'm the trickster. His name fit the bill. This is me. Well, now, Jacob, you will be called Israel, Prince of God. That's an illustration for you and me. That before we can come into the family of God, before we can be adopted and declared to be a son, we have to admit we're a Jacob. Crooked. Deceitful. And then I turn to yet another portion. Let's go, if you would turn with me, to Leviticus. Now we think about the heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or incurable. Who can know it? The scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9. But in Leviticus 13 and 14, we see a portion that reminds us of the cleansing of the leper. And we see a unique disease that, well, there is the instructions given here, but save looking at Naaman in 2 Kings 5, we don't see a lot of people actually cured. We see the Lord Jesus dealing with it in the New Testament. But we think of Uzziah had it upon his forehead because of his pride, that king. We think of Miriam and such there in connection with what was said with Moses. But what we have before us here in chapter 13, notice there in verse 40, it begins to continue on about the spots and leprosy on the head and baldness. We pick up then in verse 42, and if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white, reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. You know, if it walks like a duck, you know. We are sinners, and we have proven it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. Completely unclean. Yes, desperately wicked. Deceitful. our hearts without the Lord Jesus. And so this plague is in his head. And so as you go through, he shall be the one that must cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And here we think of this acknowledgement. We think of confession. There's the fact that we are unclean, but are we willing to acknowledge it? Unclean. Unclean. Then you go across the page and pick up there as verse 46 speaks about how they're without the camp shall be his habitation. But then in chapter 14, we pick up there, just briefly walking through, we notice then in verse 5, as it talks about the two birds that shall be used in this cleansing, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it in the cedar wood, in the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Remember that one I mentioned, Naaman, that was willing to bow down in the Jordan seven times? By simple faith, he did what the Lord said. We must acknowledge our sin that we might be cleansed. But you'll notice here that there's the running water. We think of the washing of the water of the Word. We think of the blood. Of course, we think of the perfect, precious, innocent blood of the Lord Jesus. We think of this preparation through these things that remind us of our salvation is only through the Lord Jesus, through the Word of God, and by the precious, innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see our need. We see our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And hence we have salvation. And so the result of this is wonderful. We see that, such as in verse 10, it goes on and talks about the eighth day. You know, that kind of thing makes you think of the beginning of a new week, a new beginning. We're a new creature in Christ. It goes on in verse 11, and it says this, "And the priest that maketh him clean shall present him," or that is, means to cause him to stand, "to present the man that is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." It reminds me of Romans 5, 1 and 2 there, and it talks about how he's caused us to stand by his grace. He presents us, as it were, as ones that have been declared right with God through our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a result. So here we think of this reminder of being incurable, saved through the Lord Jesus, how true it is. Because of our sins, there is no cure save the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. With this, let's go back to our main text of Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this term dead is interesting how it's used in other contexts when it talks about our position in Christ once we do know the Lord. Romans 6 talks about being dead to sin. Romans 7 being dead to the law, and such as this. We saw in Colossians these truths of us having died in Christ, with Christ, and risen again. And yet, let's move on and notice here in chapter 2 and verse 2 still. "We're in time past, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we that are guilty of being dead in trespasses and sin outside of Christ, we think of our in times past. Now that we are born again, we can reveal and think back of where we were. Again, Colossians, the twin epistle, Colossians 3, we see a reminder of this. In Colossians 3, it begins by talking about who we are in Christ, that we are risen with Christ, and we're exhorted to seek those things which are above. But it goes on below that. In Colossians 3:5, it says, "Mortify, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Notice verse 7. "In which ye also walked once when ye lived in them." This describes our wicked hearts, where we were without Christ. So when we think about sins and trespasses, we think about also, again, the difference between our sin nature, singular, and the sins that we commit, plural. When we think of Romans going through those early chapters, we see both are brought before us. We think about how, again, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then you come into the beginning, the middle of Romans 5, and you see the great distinctions between Adam and Christ. Where we were in Adam, imputed sin. Sin's been put to our account. But we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have imputed righteousness. But also in the Old Testament, we can think of sin and sins. When we examine the offerings of Leviticus, we think of the sin offering and the trespass offering. And it talks about committing sin. And it talks about sins of ignorance and various aspects of these things. And we're reminded of what we are outside of Christ. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ has been made sin for us. The perfect sin offering. The perfect trespass offering. The Lord Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. So as we continue verse 2, as we read, it speaks of where we were according to the course of this world, or the age. We think of this world that we live in, or the period that we live in, the age. We think of our three main enemies. Ephesians reminds us of these things. We think about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so with this, we're reminded of the world system. But also it goes on, according to the prince of the power of the air. There we think of another enemy, Satan. Again, going back to Colossians, twin epistle. We go to Colossians chapter 1 now. And I remind you of this, that we have a new master now in the Lord Jesus, a new kingdom. Colossians 1:12, "Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We've been delivered from that power of darkness. From that kingdom of darkness, now we see we're in the kingdom of light. We have a new master. Instead of sin and Satan, now we serve the Lord Jesus, the risen head of the church. Yes, we have a new master. We have a new kingdom before us. So this prince of the power of the air, we think about, going back to our text of Ephesians, in Ephesians, if we actually fast forward to chapter 6, we'll see later in the study of this book, when it's giving exhortation about the believer walking with him, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. In 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So as we stay in Ephesians 2, we see both of these points, that this age, this world system, and this one that is said to be in 2 Corinthians, the little g, the god of this world. These are our enemies, spiritually speaking, as well as the flesh. And we've already alluded to that, our sin nature. So back in our text, as we think about that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, what a blessing it is to be able to think about where we've been delivered from. As Colossians spoke about that deliverance and that being translated, being transferred because of our deliverance into the kingdom of His dear Son. So with this, we note as well in chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation, that is our behavior, in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our behavior was as the wickedness of the world. You know, we see places like 1 Peter. I'll turn there just briefly. 1 Peter chapter 4, the great book that speaks about us as pilgrims and strangers, and talking about suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus. And in 1 Peter 4, we note there in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, people should see a difference. They were not willing to run in that same way that perhaps we did before. Thanks be to God if you come to know the Lord Jesus as a child, as a young person. And perhaps these things are not as openly seen in your life as others. But nonetheless, it goes back to what the chapter began with in Ephesians. We were still dead in trespasses and sin. Whether we walked according in a very visible way as a young person or adult, our hearts were desperately wicked. So here in this portion here, we go back to our main text, Ephesians, and keeps pointing back as a reminder of where we were. By nature, the children of wrath. So I'd like for you to turn to one more place. Go to Titus, please, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Another portion that reminds us of the past in view of what we have presently and in the future with the Lord Jesus. Paul speaking to Titus in chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us. He poured forth richly, abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What a result that we can have. And so as we close this first portion of our study this morning, we can look back, be reminded of being dead in trespasses and sin. But thanks be to God that we've been quickened, we've been made alive through Christ and Christ alone. If there's one among us or listening to this message that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of saying, this is where you were in the sight of a holy, righteous God, it's this is where you are. I pray you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God that we can turn to, and it's a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. I just pray that you guide us and continue through this day. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Amen.